love to call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, this is the automatically deleted husband. Automatically deleted. I mentioned yesterday an event that occurred in Afghanistan, and I found out some information about it, because the irony is, I wanted, you know, because last week I mentioned some of the events that I did with my guys and the desire to do an event with Walter and Zadok. And then I also wanted to mention some of the events I did with my girls. And I started yesterday with Erica Lee. And then, of course, I mentioned this girl who was lost in Afghanistan. And I found out more information today. And it intrigues me in many ways. Her name is Sohail Ahmadi. And, you know, I mentioned I knew about her before this occurred. And the irony is, you know, I have, because I have multiple computers, there was one computer that had some web pages that actually had been sitting there for a long time, and that I simply haven't got back to. I found one of those today from November 6th of last year, so about 2 months ago. It was the article titled, "Afghan Baby Still Missing After Parents Handed Him to U.S. Soldier at Kabul Airport." What I've done on the website today, besides some other pictures, is the picture from that article, as well as the article, and both the link to it, but I actually copied the text there. So if you click on the picture, you know, and it just amazed me that you know, it was still there. But again, one thing I noticed, it was a U.S. soldier. And I think about that, because I wonder about, okay, a U.S. soldier, quite probably maybe a young guy and so forth, and it's kind of like, I don't know what I'm doing, but I just got handed a baby. Seemed to be the right thing to do. And now something else has happened. I have to do this, that, or the other. Or I need to get out of here. I have this baby. And I could see a different perspectives. And obviously, I don't know. I wasn't there, and I'm not the guy. But I can see where it's kind of like, I don't want the responsibility. Just set the baby down and go. Or I'm panicked, and something, you know, I'm trying to do the right thing, but something happens or whatever, and maybe passes it to somebody else or something. So it's easy to say, oh, the American soldiers. Well, a lot of them were cruel. Definitely. A lot of them were caring. And, you know, I could see where somebody who was cruel would dump the baby. But somebody who was caring, boy, was he in a hard situation. And I don't know. I really don't know. But anyway, so there's the picture there. The other thing I noticed is that I looked to see who was covering the fact that this child has been or is in process, apparently with grandparents, and still in arrangements coming to the United States. And it's made the news in, obviously, various places around the world. UK and Reuters has it. But I notice CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, whatnot, don't have it. And I found that interesting. I found that more than interesting. But anyway, One of the other things that I found fascinating is because I had prepared a stack of pictures, because I mentioned Eric Lee yesterday, and I wanted to mention Julia, Susanna, and Glory Jane today. And unfortunately, Tirza, but then I looked and I saw, okay, all these pictures. And I can more easily recognize, in a lot of respects, this girl in Afghanistan. Because I do mention, I've mentioned those girls, Fatma, and I don't remember her sister's name, who were from Dagestan. And, the parents became part of ISIS and ended up in Iraq. They became orphans, and the Russian government brought them back to Dagestan, which is part of Russia, which they did for over 100 people, 100 babies, young kids. Which is significant contrast to Madeleine Albright's, yes, 500,000 dead kids, we think was worth it. Kind of like, oh yeah, great. But when I looked at the picture, it's kind of like, yeah, I remember the picture of this little girl. And, I haven't had pictures of my kids in literally years. Again, if Walter and Zadok stood in front of me right now, I'd have trouble recognizing my own sons. And I'd have trouble recognizing them. Gee, that's loving, isn't it? But before I get into the girls, one other quick thing. I did notice that David Tulis did publish an article today. Again, the article, the I Quit article, he scrubbed. He has a new article online. I haven't pursued it any further than that. So, there's a suggestion that there was a fit of rage kind of thing, or just, massive discouragement, and he did something rash and backed off from it, or something else has happened to bring him back. I don't know. But, so, okay. I have a girl, Erica Lee, that I mentioned yesterday, but I have some others. Tirza, I know we talked about things over the years, such as there was an interest, because we toyed around a little bit with scuba diving. I can't really point to something that I did with Tirza. I have some great pictures of her, but I can't think of a strong bonding event that concerns me. I mean, she's well into her 20s now. Julia, because she's the one I sent the postcard to today. On June 2nd of 2007, I don't know what she probably remembers the day, because that's the day she painted that plate of hers. That was a big deal to me that day, because I remember it well, because I took my Julia, her and I, we went to this craft store, and she did this plate, and I sat there and watched her do it. And I was just, how does she know how to do this? And how did she figure out to make something? I think it's pretty. But I remember sitting there, took a couple of pictures, but thinking, this is my girl. and I'm fond of my girl. But it was a day that I have kept in my mind and in my heart. Well, until even today. You may recall while we were in Lexington on April 12, 2009, we were walking down the driveway, and we had some arrangements made for this. I don't think it was a chair. I think it was a ladder. But we went down because they had this rock, and it was when we drive up the driveway, people say, "Oh, the whale," and so forth, because there's this rock and it has this little notch in it. So, and it kind of looked like there was a spot for an eye, so we, you know, called it the whale. So we have this picture where I went up the ladder. Again, I think it was a ladder, and I carried my Glory Jane with me, and I placed her in effectively the mouth of the whale, and we took several pictures. And I did put on the notes in the picture there, I was behind her. I was behind her holding it, so I'm not seen in the picture. So what you see in this picture is this little girl really high up, kind of like left alone, kind of like, ah! But her dad had hold of her. If I recall correctly, in order to not get my hands in the picture, I grabbed her, I don't know, it was a belt or something that around her. But, you know, I had a hold of that girl because it's my girl. And we limit our risks for a photo. But it was a great photo. And so it's there. It was something that I recall with joy with Gloria Jane. But then in the following year, we were in Woodville, and Julia and Susanna wanted to go to a concert, so their dad took them. That would be me, by the way. I know they haven't seen me in a while, so as a reminder, I am their dad. We went to a concert. And so we drove from Alabama to Tennessee. Actually, not too many miles from where I am right now. I think it's in Chattanooga to a church to see a concert by a group called Pure Energy. And this was a big deal to my girls. And there are several pictures of that event. We took a bunch. I highlighted a few because there's the one with Julia and just her smile. That's my Julia. Another one with Susanna. Again, just this the smile I think was great. And then somebody did us the favor, and I have a picture of the three of us there. They're with their dad, and their dad loved it. And then, of course, there is the picture of Julia and Susanna standing with the Pure Energy singers. So, they were one of these kind of marketed groups. They actually, the singers were replaced periodically, but it was one of these, production things. But it was a great time. It was a great time, and it was interesting because Gloria Jane and Walter stayed home with Mom, and I do have a picture of that. Walter asleep on Gloria Jane's lap, which is it's great. But anyway, but so I think of, besides the event, we might say, with Gloria Jane in the mouth of the whale. And, with Glory Jane and with Tirza, I can't really point to an event. But these are my girls. And I want that, and I don't know how to get it. One other thing came to mind, because one of the news items of today was an interaction in the U.S. Congress between Senator Paul, not Congress, Senator Paul, and Dr. Science himself, Dr. Fauci. And it was confrontational. Apparently, this is quite normal. But what's being discussed, I mean, obviously, because, I mean, he hit him hard in the sense that, you know, you call yourself the epitome of science, and here you're caught lying. And one of the things, because I've noticed this a lot, you see so often, you know, especially, around the war events, you see it with the various things that we happened in Iraq, with Afghanistan, and so forth. Well, speaking of Afghanistan, you know, our government lies and lies and lies. You know, it is, you know, here's this little girl. Her family went through some difficulties as well as her. Lots of people died because of this. Again, why did we go into Afghanistan? If you say to get bin Laden, you're wrong. I think the actual reason was, two fundamental reasons. One, to get the opium, because we kind of lost it in you know, Cambodia and so forth, post the Vietnam War. So we needed a new source because, you know, we needed a source, literally. And who arranges for that? Well, of course, the CIA. But the other thing is, the military-industrial complex flourishes when their equipment is used and we can get up buy more. And so that's what we did. And, you know, I mean, because the number's over $1 trillion that was spent there. So, yeah, that's motivation. To get bin Laden? No, not at all. And, of course, there's issues on that, but there was a whole lot of lying going on. And you see that throughout. Well, we see that again with, you know, because it's fascinating to me, both the World Health Organization and the CDC have come out and said, well, yeah, there are issues. The CDC has basically said, yes, here are the number of however many thousands of deaths, and yeah, less than 5% were actually attributed to COVID. But you know, you won't hear that because we want to keep the numbers high. We don't, you know, what you do is you promote something, then you say, okay, here's a problem. You say it, but then you ignore it. So you need to come back and say, oh yeah, well, we said it right over here. You know, right over here, way off camera. We said it, so, you know, we're not lying to you anymore. It's like, you know, they have admitted multiple times that the PCR test doesn't work and still use it. And, you know, there's issues about the mask and all sorts of things. But ignore that, because we need to keep the panic going. You know, it's like the famous photo from whatever news reporter standing in front of a building on fire and saying, oh, it's a mostly peaceful protest. and all the calamity behind it. It's similar to the what was the movie? It was based on the Police Squad TV series. You know, this fireworks factory is exploding and going off, and the guy says, nothing to see here, nothing to see here. It's exactly what it was. I mean, it's that stupid. So you see this happening, and two things happen. One, a huge part of the population maintains that, oh, I'm scared, because the news media tells me to be scared. The government tells me to be scared. I'm not going to listen to the part where they say, well, this information is not true, so I'm just going to stay scared. Apply that to the institutional church. You end up with a situation, You know, I've heard some discussions recently, you know, because I've heard now for years, one of the issues that happens is seminaries have, you know, have been, most will say, been taken over by, you know, you see that in the universities have been taken over by liberal professors. That's, you know, that's how they're labeled. Same thing's true with seminaries. So the seminaries are producing students who are more flexible in theology. I heard, because I just watched a program where it was mentioned that Calvin College, which you would think is, or university or whatever, you would think is reformed. And there was a comment from a woman professor there who also teaches race and gender studies. Because we have to be flexible, because that's the important aspect about theology, race and gender. Right? And, you know, this is what's, those kind of things. I was going to push off to tomorrow, but because I've mentioned years ago. Well, the video that I did on marriage defined and commitment beyond, I mentioned a lady at the Greensboro Pregnancy Care Center. She and I had a wonderful relationship. I considered her a delightful friend. And the comment was how she prayed so differently than I did. And the one time that she commented to me how much she enjoyed my prayers, because, you know, it was kind of like, we're such a contrast, but we had a great relationship. And I found a picture of her today, because, and I don't remember her name, and I asked my wife, but, you know, I think of her fondly, and she's as black as can be, and I have, again, a lot of respect for her. I felt love from her. And so when people teach about race studies, no, I'm sorry, that has nothing to do with Christianity. Christianity talks about the human race, God's creation. People made in the image of God. They're not different. You know, again, why did people make, why did the Lord make us tall, short, thin, fat, black, white, and so forth, so we can tell each other apart. You know, besides the other characteristics and whatnot, but it really helps tell each other apart. It does. But there's no qualitative difference in the way you look. And, you know, again, the difference between a black man and a white man, skin color. Not qualitative. I use that line a lot. But anyway, I was delighted to see that. But if the universities and the seminaries are teaching this stuff, and in order for somebody to walk away with a certificate, they will follow in line. They will be molded by that theology. You know, one of the things I celebrate, I will suggest the reason I could do the ignition system for the Harley-Davidson back in 1980. The reason I could do the hardware and the software to do, you know, initially the video game industry and end up, you know, with that contract from Taito America and the $25,000 advance, like I say, which is about 100 grand today. I mean, that was a big deal. The reason, you know, I could do the irony, the unattended gas stations for you filler up in Greensboro, or the various display controllers using rather leading edge technology at the time, and the reason I could put all the electronics on the trading floor of the New York Stock Exchange, the reason the whole, I mean, by, you know, clearly millions of socks have been knitted with hardware and software that I've done, is because I don't have a degree. because my passion was to understand hardware and software. And you don't learn it in college. You really don't. Because, and I think it's worse by far today. You learn how to be a cog in the system. This was specifically discussed, and I have to find out again who was it that said it, specifically said it like 100 and some years ago. We don't need any more scientists and engineers and whatnot. We need people to fill positions. That was what the universities are for. Because we don't want people to think, we want people to do. So much of the software industry is basically people who fill out forms. People who think. Let me see. The number of people I've talked with who can actually talk about fundamentals of software. Give me a moment. I'm thinking. You know, I challenge. Again, the thing that I do. If there's someone who says, yeah, I kind of, you know, software. Ask a simple question. Why is a byte 8 bits? And I'm not interested in the answer. I'm interested in the interest in the question. Take that same scenario. Why is the Bible true? Why do you attend church? Is it just a belief system? Again, I will point out, more often than not, terms that are translated, because it's multiple Greek words that are translated in various English translations to the word religion or religious. Especially in Acts, it's the idea of worshiping a demagogue. It's an insult. The Bible is not a religious book. It's talking about reality, not a religion. You know, there's nothing you can do for God. Therefore, having a ceremony, listening to a sermon, building a building and whatnot does nothing for him. It just gives power into the hands of man. And you take people and you run them through seminary and they become the influencers of my kids' generation. And they're going to point them to critical race theory. They're going to say we need to be accepting, we need to be non-offensive. We need to be accepting. We need to, you know, because it's in the PCA, the Revoice Conference. Because, you know, or it's like the absolute stupidity of that, was it 1946, the movie, which I think looks like it's not going to get made. But one is because it's stupid. But the rationale is so bad. You know, this is where they say that the word arsenicoite is not, or homosexual is not in the Bible, is what they say. Homosexual is not in the Bible. It's a mistranslation from 1946. That's therefore the name of the movie. No, arsenicoite means homosexuality, or you hear it sometimes translated as sodomites and things of that nature and so forth, because it literally means men who bed other men. So homosexuality is a good English translation. But that's politically incorrect to say. So what will it be like? You know, because I'm really struggling. I asked a friend today, the one gentleman who knows the Greek better, because you know, there's the obvious question, you know, because again, I've been so fascinated. I've mentioned before when Pilate was talking face to face with Jesus, and Pilate says, "What is truth?" And he was looking at truth incarnate right in front of him. But What is truth? Truth, the word truth, is the negation of hidden or whatever. Anyway, it's basically not hidden. So what does it really mean? So I ask him, what is the truth on truth? Because I'm struggling to understand when Christ says he is the truth, what does that mean? When my Creator says, I am the truth, I am not hidden, you know, the idea of being not hidden, and of course you end up, you know, the obvious example I've wondered about is, you know, like the Romans 1, where you know, kind of you're self-deceived. And we purposely hide things. Hide things that the Lord says, here, no, I'm not hidden. I'm right here. So, you know, it's the idea of hidden in plain sight. How do you hide something in plain sight? Oh, we're religious. We're not following the truth. We're religious. And it's a belief system, just like Islam or atheism or Hinduism. It's just a belief system. It's what we believe. No, 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 it's not. It's reality. It's the truth. Because if it's a belief system, then man is the judge. If it's the reality, then Jesus Christ is our Creator. There's a big difference here. Because if it's a belief system, believe what's best for you. If it's reality, believe in the truth. Obviously, the evidence I have right now is at least two of my kids don't believe in the truth, Eric Lee and Jack. It's very clear that two people I know don't practice the Lord's commands, Jim Cross and my wife. It seems also very clear that some seminary graduates, Brenda Keynes, Chris Brittiman, the current pastor at Meadowview and Covenant Presbyterian, may have been influenced by seminary, not the Lord. Because they don't seem to practice the truth. It's a concern. The Lord gets who the Lord gets. That's clear. It is my hope and prayer. He gets at least one of my kids. You know, and it's really, that's the concern I have. I have no evidence of any because I'm isolated from them. It is my hope lots of them are part of the elect. I have no idea. I have no evidence whatsoever of anyone in my family demonstrating they're part of the elect. None. For a dad and a husband who loves his kids and his wife, it's a concern. Anyway, so hail Amadi, a little girl at 2 months got separated from her parents and her three siblings, I think it is, and now us. And I did find out it was August 19th that she got separated. I think that's the right date. You know, so because the final exit was like on the 20-something or the 30th or whatever. Or the 30th was when we did the drone strike or something of that nature. Because it was around the 1st of the month when we sent the whistleblower who said, we do the drone strike and kill families. Sent him to prison. Again, that's our government. Send a man to prison who points out we do drone strikes and kill children. So you send him to prison, and then you do a drone strike and kill children. and he's the bad guy. Sounds like someone is trying to proclaim Christ. You isolate and shun him because he's trying to proclaim Christ. And you don't want to do that in the institutional church. It'll get you in trouble. It's like pointing to be fruitful and multiply to the pro-life community. It'll get you in trouble. It's like saying marriage begins with sex and ends with death. Demonstrating that from Scripture, taking on any challenge, and you watch the cockroaches run into the corner, finding little spots to hide, because they won't take on a challenge from Scripture. When you say the Bible is true and can back it up, well, it's a belief system. No, the Bible is true. The institutional church is a fraud. Well, it's kind of harsh language. Again, you know, I did the Ezekiel 23 yesterday before, whatever. The Bible uses kind of harsh language. Again, the argument I use for one of the fast verses, you know, to give you a quick summary for the idea that marriage begins with sex and ends with death is 1 Corinthians 6:16 or whatever it is. It's 1 Corinthians 6, 6:16. Do you not know he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh, which is a quote of Genesis. You know, and of course, the for it is written, I mean, this is the idea that that's the reference. God's word is the reference. And this is saying, basically, you join to a prostitute for sex, and you become married to her. You know, again, that's why I point out, there is no command, thou shalt not commit adultery. You have the command not to commit adultery, but there's no command, you shall not be a prostitute. The reason being, it's redundant. Because a prostitute, by nature, is an adulteress. And as I pointed out, murder is kind of, that's a bad one. Adultery is worse. One of the arguments is, again, if I commit murder, I'm the sinner, the victim is not. If I commit adultery, I've caused the other person to sin. So two sinners from the one act. So anyway, but there's grace. And I really think one of the most difficult things is going to be for my family, especially the influential members like Jim Cross and my wife, when grace is offered to them and they close their minds and close their hearts. Because just get the right verse here. When you close your minds and you close your heart to someone who is reaching out to you, or as I point out, the Genesis 42:21, when he begged us, you're showing hate. You're showing hate to me. Unambiguously, you're showing hate to me. And you say, well, you know, 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If that doesn't scare the tar out of you, you're a fool. You are a fool. Or deceived. When somebody appeals to you, I suggest someone who does the physical act of murder, someone who does the physical act of adultery, is more likely to receive grace from the Lord than somebody who does the act of hate. So, one last thing. I'm going to add it to I found the picture. And again, I don't know either of these people's names, which is really bothers me. But I have a picture here that of the one lady, the black lady, who I consider a delightful friend. And another lady, you will see in the photo, she's playing a guitar. She's the woman I mentioned, and I can't remember either of these people's names. And I wish my wife would help me on this. She's the one that showed such joy and grace to so many people. I mentioned the National Memorial for the Unborn, and that to my first child, please forgive my selfishness. To my second child, third child, fourth child, fifth child, please forgive my selfishness. This is the woman who had 6 abortions and knows the grace of the Lord, and I've seen it shine through her. I have confidence in both these ladies that we will be celebrating the grace of the Lord in front of Him one day because of His mercy to us. Because we're striving to show love. I can't say that about leadership of the institutional church or the woman I love and adore. That hurts. It is my hope and prayer that changes for the better. My lady, my wife, the woman I love and adore, your husband is here offering grace for you, for our family, and pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. As you say, Jesus is Redeemer, but He is the Redeemer for His elect. How do you know you're part of His elect? If you love Him, you keep His commandments. You and your dad are not. It's plain and simple, because I can point to them. I have. But there's grace. Will you take it, please? My lady, I love you.